you think there's strength in numbers. You say, Lord, if we get more and more and more, we'll be stronger and stronger and stronger. But I say to you, there's not strength in numbers, there's strength in agreement. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among them, says the Lord. For I will be with those who gather before me, says God. Not just in numbers, but in purity of heart, in sincerity of purpose. Those who come together in that heart of agreement with me put you in agreement with one another. For you would say, oh, but we envy the big churches. We envy those that can do all these other things, but you are doing things you're not aware of. For even when I spoke to Gideon, the crowds followed him, and yet I thinned them out. I brought them down to a small number of people, and they won a great victory. And when they won, everyone came alongside and said, me too, me too. And they all followed. And that was good, but they did not win the victory. It was the small that won the victory. You see this in your politics, where two or three are gathered together, they can thwart an entire nation because they are in agreement while the others are not. This power works for all those who would come into agreement, but I say it's time to agree with me, for there is a time coming, says the Lord, and has already begun. There is war in the land, and I am calling those who would gather together to rally to my banner, says the Lord. For I have begun to pour out of my spirit upon this earth. I have begun to call to the four angels who stand at the four winds. And I've begun to speak to them and begun to command, for things are coming together quicker than you imagine. And it will not be as you desire or as you can see in the natural, for it will be supernatural, the things that I am doing. And you will see good things and bad things occurring at the same time. And it will throw panic into the world, for they cannot understand. But you, watch for the hand of the Lord. For I will be visible to all those who will discern. For I am pouring out of my spirit, says God. But don't run hither and thither, don't run here and there, but seek my face, says God, and I will show you the things that are to come, that when they appear, you will not be disturbed by these things. For I will have prepared you for the time, and I will bring you through, says the Lord God. For I am with you. Never doubt that. Never doubt that, that I am with you. For I am the great God. I am the one bringing all these things of this time to come to pass, because it is my day, says the Lord. It is my time, says the Lord. There is a separation that has begun and will continue and will increase in these latter days. Be prepared for it and stand the ground that I have given to you, and do not yield it to the enemy. To those forces that come against you, do not yield, for it is the time that I am rallying my army, and it is the time that I am causing you to stand entrenched in my word, entrenched in my spirit, entrenched in the things that I am, says God. And as you stand with me, you will see a mighty victory won. For it's not the multitude, it is the believers. It is those who are willing to stand in agreement with me. Did I not say one will chase 1,000 and 2, 10,000? It's not numbers. It's my people in agreement with me, says God. Oh, like I said. As darkness begins to cover the earth and the world runs to and fro without direction, without wisdom, yet my light will shine in my house, says God. For out of Zion shall flow wisdom. Out of Jerusalem shall come the hope that the world looks for, even while they try to destroy it. For that is the work of the devil. That is the work of the enemy, to cause confusion. But light will arise, says God, in my house. Light will arise in my people, says God. For have I not said, you are the light of the world, and I am your light. So let that light shine. Don't let the darkness that's coming on the world, don't let the darkness overcome your light. But let your light shine. For as it shines, it will draw others that are seeking the light. There will always be those who cover themselves in darkness, but you are not among them. You are not like the world, for I have drawn you out of the world, and I have declared you to be different from the world. For you are like my son, and you are growing and growing and growing in him. He was the light in the darkness. He was the one who came forth. And for those who were seeking the light, they knew him. They knew him. There are people today that say, look to the heavens, for there's signs, there's wonders, there's signs in the heavens. Look to the heavens. I say again, look to me, says God, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except by me. So come unto me. Come unto me. Sit at my feet. Learn. Let me teach you and instruct you and lead you, and you will know the Father. You will know the Father. Are you ready for the Word? I'll dive into this. Quote our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now again, we are sharing this. I'm emphasizing in this, and hopefully the end of days. It's the end of days for this series today. Amen. So it's the end of days message series that we're doing. And we quote this verse in part on this, is that we need to know that God will lead us in triumph because we live in a fallen world. And even the movie Noah says it's a fallen world. Wrong reasons, but it's a fallen world. It's amazing how much we agree with that, even in secular stuff. Go with me to Matthew 24. This is our foundation scripture for this series. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3, says, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things, the end of days, be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, last week we talked about that, and I referred to it as global warming because that's what the global warming theorists are telling us will happen. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Hallelujah for that last part. He endures to the end. You know, whenever you hear prophecy, most of it is negative. And whenever you hear that prophecy, we all want to say, oh God, what's the purpose of living? Why should I keep on going if it's going to get that bad? But Jesus gives us a promise. If you endure to the end, you shall be saved. Amen. That is good news for us. Amen. I know you're real quiet today, but that's good news. Whether you're quiet or not, it's good news. Let me go into the four blood moons. How many of you have heard about the four blood moons? Okay, I don't know what you've heard. There's a lot of different sources out there. There's about 100 books out on it. If you go on YouTube, there's all kinds of ministers and things about the blood moons, and you can watch all of that stuff. Mark Biltz is the one who uncovered this. And there's four areas I want to cover this morning. One is signs, two is seasons, four is going into the actual blood moons, and number four is the valuation. I want to start out by telling you and letting you understand where Mark Biltz is coming from and where a lot of people are coming from on the blood moons and why they believe this is so significant. Now, up here, what I have is the four blood moons, and there's a solar eclipse in this too, which is really rare, and has the dates underneath of it if you can make that out. I'll give those to you here in a little bit anyway. But I'm going to give you lots of information. I'm going to go fast because our time is short. Not because of the blood moons, but I'm going to go fast, and we're going to get into this. So you may have to listen to the tape. I've had to listen to lots of stuff over and over and over again to try to comprehend it all, and I still will tell you I have not comprehended it all yet. So Mark Biltz is the one who uncovered the four blood moons. Here's some scriptures that he bases this on. About from Genesis 1:14. Says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. The word signs there is oath, O-T-H, and it's in the Hebrew, and it's used as a signal or the waving of a flag. In other words, it's trying to get your attention. It's waving a flag. There's something going on here. Pay attention. I want to get you to notice this. He said, so the stars, the sun, the moon, the lights in the heavens were given to us for signs. He then goes to Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10. Says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And he is interpreting these to be the solar eclipse and the four blood moons, which are four full lunar eclipses, which sometimes take on the appearance of red or blood. NASA refers to them as blood moons, so this isn't a religious term, but it's even a scientific term that's applied to full moons. Now, in Isaiah, my counter is that the day of the Lord that talks about the darkening of the sun and moon seem to be part of the day of the Lord, not as a precursor. It seems to be part of it. It doesn't seem to be a sign before the tribulation, but of the tribulation. If you still have your place in Matthew 24, and I want you to hold your place there, we may come back to this later. In verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, notice the timing, immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Okay, Mark Biltz goes on to say in Joel 3:15, the sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. Now go with me to Joel. Hold your place in Matthew, because we're coming back in that area. But Joel chapter 3, this is very curious. Joel chapter 3, verse 15. And this is the verse that's quoted by almost everybody. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. And they're interpreting that as solar eclipses and lunar eclipses. Verse 14, however, you've got to read that with it to read it in context. It says, verse 14 in Joel 3 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Again, it seems to me in there when you read verse 14 that this is part of the day of the Lord, part of the time of being in the valley of decision. Luke 21:25 is another scripture that Mark Biltz uses. Luke 21:25, where it says, and there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and of the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves rolling. Now remember in Matthew 24 it says there will be wars and rumors of war. Don't worry, it's just the beginning. There will be pestilence and famines and earthquakes. But don't worry, it's only the start of it. The end is not yet. And then finally, it says there will be persecutions, and they will hand you over to authorities, and many will be killed, many will die. Well, all that is in Mark way before, or in Matthew way before the 29th verse, where it talks about the sun, moon, and the stars being darkened. So just because there's a war, does that mean the coming of the Lord is imminent? No. Just because there's famine, does that mean the end of the day of the Lord is imminent? No. Because there's persecution, is the day of the Lord imminent? No. Okay. I'll tell you this. With Luke 21:25, with the distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Here's a new one. I didn't bring this up in environmental or in the global warming episode, but I'll just mention it now in passing. Have you heard about the Earth's magnetic fields? The scientists are saying they are in the state of changing. They said this happened once before. And they believe that they're saying that that might have brought on the ice age, might have brought on the death of the dinosaurs. So I guess every 100 million years or 200 million years or something, we have the shifting, the magnetic poles shift. Well, they say if that happens, it's going to rip the earth apart. It's going to cause all kinds of waves, all kinds of earthquakes, all kinds of things because the poles are reversing. Now, that tells me that we must be in the odd polarity now from how the earth was originally created if it's only happened once in history. But they don't know about that. I'm just saying. This is what signs of the polar magnetic fields of the earth have already started the process of reversing. And we're worried about global warming? I mean, by listening to all the scientists, I would prophesy that the earth is going to be torn and ripped apart by the magnetic pole change before global warming has any effect on us at all. Could that be the day of the Lord? I don't think so. Just give you my opinion on it. Okay, let's keep going. Mark Biltz also brought up Jeremiah 8:7. He says, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. We don't know the judgment, do we? Everything in the earth seems to go by natural order. The birds know when it's time to leave and go south, and when to leave the south and go north, and they know how to migrate, and they know all the different places to go and things of that nature, but we don't know the judgment of the Lord. We've become lax in that area. We've become just accepting like the world that everything will continue as it always has, and so a lot of times we don't worry about the coming of the Lord either. Let me give you Amos 3:7. We quoted this earlier, several weeks ago. It says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And that's why everybody's so concerned about the blood moons. They're saying, well, this is a rare time. These things don't happen frequently, and so it must be a sign of the times. It must be God is trying to tell us something. We'll get to that in a minute. I want to come back to that, but I want to just place that thought. What is it trying to tell us? This is important. If God is revealing his secret to the servants of the prophets, what is he trying to tell us? I'm going to come back to that, but I want to plant that question in your mind. He then goes on to Matthew 16:3, where it says, Jesus says, hypocrites, and go there with me to Matthew 16. I want you to see this. Matthew 16:3. And I'm not going to read the whole verse, but about in the middle of it, it says, hypocrites, Jesus says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, this is a question to me of how do we understand prophecy? And to understand prophecy, you've got to read it in its context. Now, they're saying if we don't understand the four blood moons, this is what they're saying. If we don't understand the four blood moons, which God is revealing to his servants, the prophets, if we don't know how to discern these signs of the time, then we are hypocrites because we think we know so much. But read it in context. Verse 4 says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. While they're saying we've got to discern the times, in context, Jesus is saying also, a wicked and adulterous generation are going after a sign. Now, to me, that's a warning. When somebody says, there Jesus is, or there he is, we're looking for a sign. We're looking for a natural occurring event to prophesy the times of the Lord. Can we do it? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But it's not always accurate. But Jesus warns us, it's a wicked generation that is always going after signs. We say it like this, signs should be following you. You shouldn't be following signs. If Christ is in us, you don't need a sign. Some people are always leaving church for the newest prophet, the newest anointing, the freshest this and the freshest that. Well, you know, those things may be good, but if you're so drawn by the anointing, get it for yourself. So signs will follow you. Amen? Anybody in the house? You ought to be doing these things. You shouldn't be following after the latest healing ministry, the latest teaching ministry. You should be the one discovering this stuff. You should be the one laying on hands. You should be the one that the anointing is pouring out of. You should be the one setting people free. But when you're seeking after signs, and this is just a warning, but when you're always seeking after signs, you're looking for somebody else to do something that you won't do for yourself. And a lot of times I find myself in that spot. If I go to this meeting, if I do this, if I go here, and I have to come back, I need the Lord. I need the Lord. There's nothing new being taught. Seriously, there's nothing new being taught. They knew it in Jesus' day. Now we've lost it and we're regaining some things, but there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new doctrine. There's no new nothing. Because God already knows it all. It may be new to you. It may be new to me. But it's not new to God. So it's not new in the sense that this has never, ever been thought of before. And people get into error that way. And I won't go in that direction. But I've known people who have got into error because they got a new revelation from God. And they thought they were just really hot and really special because they got a new revelation from God. Well, any revelation you get needs to be confirmed with Scripture. If you can confirm it with Scripture, guess what? It's not as new as you think, but it may still be new to you. Hallelujah. They end up, Mark Biltz does, with Ecclesiastes 3:11, to everything, or 3:1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Okay, so the four blood moons are a sign to us, is what they're teaching. It's also that these signs are given to us for seasons. Now, this gets interesting. I'm not going to spend much time here because I don't understand this fully, but I'll give you some of the theories that are out there, and a lot of them make sense to me. Go back to Genesis 1:14, that these things will be given for signs and seasons. The word for seasons is moad. It's also in Leviticus 23:2 is interpreted as feast, or what some are calling a divine appointment. God's appointed feasts are times when God has predetermined to intersect with man's history. Therefore, signs and seasons are times when God has set apart and says, I will do this on this day. And this was interesting to me. You know, Revelation 3:8 says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. And because we are not into Jewish feasts, because we don't understand the Jewish calendar and things of that nature, Jesus was crucified on Passover, which was an appointed feast. The time was predetermined by God. Remember, Jesus said, they don't take me before my time. He was a sacrifice, and he gave himself up as a sacrifice, and he gave himself up for sacrifice on the Passover, when the Passover lamb was sacrificed for Israel. Even Caiaphas prophesied it's better for one man to die for the nation than the whole nation to suffer. He was prophesying about Jesus, about the crucifixion, about the death of Christ, but he didn't know it at the time. Now, John Kilpatrick says there are spring and fall feasts. I'd never, because I've studied, I didn't know that, but it's true. There are spring and fall feasts. And he said they relate to two appearances of the Messiah, the first coming and the second coming. The spring feast, which start in Passover, and unleavened bread, and first fruits, that's talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus fulfilled those feasts in Pentecost, in the first fruits of resurrection from the dead. He also goes on to say that these feasts can be identified as the feasts of Christ, the feasts of the church, and the feasts of Israel. And that's real interesting, and it seems to bear out for me. He said three have already been fulfilled by Christ: Passover, unleavened bread, and the first fruits, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church feasts are Pentecost and trumpets. Pentecost has been fulfilled. Trumpets is yet to be fulfilled. When the dead are called up, that's the Feast of Trumpets. Then there's two feasts for Israel: the Day of Atonement and Tabernacles. And those have yet to be fulfilled. So we have the last three feasts that have not yet been fulfilled. And the theory is, and I think it bears some credibility, but I'm a watcher, is that these three feasts will be the times when God moves and when he returns and when judgment is. Now, all this is tied into the blood moons. We'll get to all that in a minute. But I think these are interesting things. Now, the four blood moons, what do they mean? Well, John Hagee's book, Four Blood Moons, has a subtitle, Something is About to Change. And that's what everybody's saying about the blood moon. Something is about to change. The problem is nobody knows what. John Hagee expressly says on his teachings, I am not saying Jesus is going to return tomorrow. He expressly says, I am not saying that we're entering into the final seven-year tribulation. He specifically says, I don't know what this means, but it's a sign. And it's a sign that we're supposed to know something, that God is revealing something to us, but nobody knows what it is. Even Mark Biltz, when I heard him, and he's on YouTube, and you can get his whole sermon on this, and he even says, he's always been asked, well, what does it mean? He says, I don't know. Put it in your theological pipe and smoke it. He says, it's a sign. But it's supposed to be a sign. Everybody's saying it's a sign of something terrible is going to happen. Well, what's terrible going to happen? Well, we don't know yet. But it's a sign. So we need to be watchful of the signs. Nobody is making predictions. Now, isn't that curious? It's a sign God reveals to his prophets, but nobody is making predictions. Nobody is saying what this really means. Now, I'm going to go real quick through this section of the four blood moons. The first one is April 15th of this year, Passover. So it's coming really, really quick. That's why I wanted to get this in before then. The second blood moon is October the 8th, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also the first day of Sukkot. Now these become interesting by this. Several people are saying we're entering into a Shemitah year, which is the start of a new seven-year cycle. Is that right? It's the start of the cycle? It's the last of the seven-year cycle, so it's the Shemitah year. Now, that's significant to the Jews. I always wonder what they do with the 50th year, because nobody, it seems like in the Shemitah years that... Okay, so the Jubilee year has to be kept in the land, and they can't keep it because the temple isn't there. Okay, I didn't know that, because my question has always been, well, they've lost that 50th year. How do they keep count and know what year it is? But anyway, the Shemitah year is the end of a seven-year cycle. Some people are saying it's 2014. Other people are saying it's 2015. But we're entering into a Shemitah year. But I don't know if it's this year or if it's next year. Now, even they can't tell me. I've got two different sources, and they both believe the same thing, and they each give me a different year on that. Yes, it could. Yes. Yes, I was going to say that. Because the Jewish calendar is a solar lunar calendar, so they keep time differently than we do. So their year starts in September, which causes it to go over 2014 into 2015. So that may be what they're referring to, but it confuses me. And if it confuses me, I know it's got to confuse you, right? Right. Maybe you know better than I do. But anyway, the first solar eclipse, and we have it up here, first solar eclipse is on March 20th, 2015, right in the middle of it. Now, that's unusual. There's also a partial solar eclipse, but I didn't show that up here. The third blood moon falls on April the 4th, or Passover, next year. Then there's a partial solar eclipse on Rosh Hashanah, which starts a civil year for the Jews. and that is on September the 13th. Then the fourth blood moon occurs on September the 28th, again on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it's curious that this shows up. The first blood moon is on Passover. The second blood moon is on Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. The third blood moon is on Passover, and the fourth blood moon is on Sukkot. Now, the reality of this, I've got to say this about the last blood moon, because this is curious. The last blood moon is also what is referred to as a super moon. The supermoon means that it will appear to be 14% larger than normal and 30 times brighter than normal. So that's an unusual moon. It happens periodically, but it's called a supermoon. Now, some of the things about this, because everybody is saying that this, we really need to pay attention, these are really signs and wonders and things like this. Here's some of my questions that I have about it. The first blood moon, only 53,000 people in the world are going to be able to see it. None of them are fully visible from Jerusalem. Matter of fact, the only one, the fourth blood moon, is the only one that will be seen in Jerusalem, and they're only going to see the beginning of it. They will not see the full blood moon. Now, the explanation for this is that if God's speaking to the whole world, then the whole world's going to see this, so he's giving the message to the whole world. Okay, that can be true, but if it's a sign to Israel, Israel won't know about it without NASA, because they'll only see a partial eclipse of the moon. So those are all things to begin to think about on these things. Now, what about the frequency? Let me say this. Why it happens on feast days? Let me give you a clue. The Jews start manage their calendar by moons, by full moons. So solar or lunar eclipses can only occur on full moons, which are always around the 14th or the 15th of our month, but it's the first of Israel. So the fact that it occurs on feast days is not unusual. It can't occur on any other day. Just scientifically, it cannot occur. Solar eclipses, now they hardly ever occur on a feast day, but they can occur whenever, okay? Let's look at the frequency of the blood moons. In 1500, now they'll tell you, if you go through their documentation, they'll tell you there's been four blood moons, and this is the fourth of the four blood moons, and there's something significant that has happened every time. That is not true. There's been, like in the 1500s, I heard this, that in the 1500s there were no blood moons at all. 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, there were no tetrad or four blood moons. However, in the 1500s, there were seven recorded tetrads, but none of them fell on major feast days. But there were seven of them in the 1500s. Now, Mark Biltz will tell you there were none that happened, but if you go back into it, there were seven in that 100-year period. Four tetrads, but nothing significant happened, and they weren't on feast days. So they're only picking out the blood moons on feast days. However, there's been two sets of four blood moons on feast days, on Passover and Sukkot, in which nothing happened at all. And they just erase. They don't even tell you about that. Now, this is always, remember, they're saying, these are always signs. These are always something, that something is going to happen, but yet there were two that nothing happened. Now, the odds of four in a row are rare. The odds of four in a row with a solar eclipse is even rarer. These are not normal things, but they do occur. Only three times in the last 500 years have they fallen on feast days. Only three times in the last 500 years. It's only occurred eight times on feast days since AD 1. In the last 2015 years, there's been eight tetrads, and in four of those, nothing has happened. Four of those, nothing happened since Jesus was born, okay? That's interesting. Now, here's what they say. They go back and say, this is what blood moons have prophesied. This is what happened after the blood moons, after God gave us a sign. The first is that Israel was expelled from Spain. Have you heard that one? Israel was expelled from Spain. Now, the order expelling the Jews was March 31, 1492, and they had to leave by April of 1492. Now, it's curious to me, if the blood moons are a prediction, The blood moons did not occur until 1493 and 94, 6 to 9 months after the Jews already had to leave Spain. Here's my question. I'll give you a couple others. Here's my question. How can it predict something when it comes after the event that it supposedly predicted? It's a curiosity to me. I thought prophecies came beforehand rather than after the fact. The second thing that they say it predicted is it predicted Israel becoming a nation in 1948. Now, Israel became officially a nation in March 14th of 1948. Again, the blood moons and the solar eclipse did not occur until 1949 and 1950, again the year after the thing that these people are saying it predicted. The third thing is that it predicted Israel capturing Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Now, this occurred, I think, on, I got my dates kind of wrong here, that occurred on June the 5th. I believe it was a six-day war, and on the 5th, I think, was it the 7th? I think the war went through the 2nd to the 7th, but in that time, Israel captured. Now, the four blood moons, that was in 1967. The four blood moons occurred in 67 and 68, but only the first blood moon appeared before the six-day war. So again, if the four blood moons are a sign, three of the blood moons occurred after the event. So how can that be a sign prophesying something is coming to pass? Now, there's a lot of other curious things about blood moons appearing in history on different special events and feast days and things of that nature, but they're not the tetrad. All these events predicted occurred before the blood moons, except for 67, like I said, when the first blood moon had appeared before the six-day war started. Now, Mark Biltz, in this year on Prophecy in the News, he was asked again, what is it a sign of? And this is what he said. It's a sign to Israel and the nations of the world to not divide the land of Israel that the U.S. is trying to force them into. So it's a sign to the world to not divide Israel. How do you know that? Now, again, the first solar eclipse or first lunar eclipse is going to take place 4/15. Again, the date that we are pushing Israel to sign a peace agreement with the Palestinians, what you said this morning, I just found out this morning, is I think March 28th of this year. Or April 28th? Okay, so April the 28th. So we're trying to force Israel into a peace agreement. Now, I'm opposed to that, and there's all kinds of things historically that every time we force the Jews to do something, there's ramifications in the United States, and that can be documented over and 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 over again. The thing is, we're trying to catch up on what is prophesying. That's my concern with these things. Perry Stone said, by the way, back to Israel real quick. The United States has already agreed that none of the Arab nations have to recognize Israel as a nation. So they're going to be signing a peace agreement with the people that they don't believe exists. It doesn't work that way. If you don't believe they exist, you can sign anything with them because you don't believe they exist. So the United States is opening the door for war against Israel, which I think would be a sign. With or without the four blood moons, I think that is a sign. Amen. Perry Stone said this, I heard this just recently. He said, and I thought this was curious, he said the four blood moons herald major world events 1 to 2 years after the blood moons. That would be prophecy. But he didn't give any examples. And nobody else is giving any examples. They're all talking about things that happened beforehand of the event. I'll say it this way. Since the four blood moons, to my understanding, the four blood moons seem to come after an event, and it could be a sign to us that something significant has just happened. We haven't figured it out what it is yet, and the four blood moons are telling us, pay attention to the signs of the times. Now, I say that because of this. This is really, really curious. I think we need to start looking at what has happened before the four blood moons and see if there's a sign, see if there's something that we've missed. See if there's something that we're not aware of to see if maybe it's a sign that something has already occurred that we need to pay attention to. Well, here's a little gem for you. There was a rabbi that died in 2006. He was 108 years old. He had known some of the major patriarch rabbis in history. He was renowned as a rabbi. He said, I don't know when what year this was, but he said in a note to his family that he made this public, that he personally met the Jewish Messiah before he died, of course, before he died. But he personally met the Jewish Messiah, and that he left the name of this Messiah in a note that was only to be opened 1 year after his death. So this Jewish rabbi said, I met the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, and I've put his name in a note, but don't open it till after I'm gone for a year. Well, they've opened the note. Guess what the name of the Messiah was that he wrote? Yeshua. Jesus. Maybe it's a sign. Now, this is curious because added in this note, he said that the Messiah would return after the death of Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon. Ariel Sharon died January 11th this year. He's been in a coma for years and years and years. I believe because he disobeyed God and he signed a peace accord that divided Israel. And shortly after that, he was in a coma, and he's been alive for all this time. But he died, and we're having four blood moons. Maybe it is a sign. Maybe it's a sign that we need to lift up our head because God may be trying to tell us something is about to happen. We've got Ariel Sharon. We've got the U.S. government trying to force Israel into a peace agreement with the people that refuses to acknowledge their existence so we can have another peace concord. And we won't go into the prophecies that's in scriptural and come through about those issues. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're getting about ready to close. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 5 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, isn't that curious, the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, we quote that, and I've quoted that a lot. You know, we don't know when he's coming as a thief in the night. You can forget about the feast of the Lord, because he's coming as a thief in the night. Nobody knows when he's going to come. Okay, now wait. That's what I've always said. Now, this is curious. For when they say, 1 Thessalonians 5, for when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them. Sounds like we're going to have world peace in Israel. Peace and safety. We've settled the Palestinian problem. We've settled the Arab problem. We just pretend it doesn't exist. That gets rid of it, right? He says, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, now listen to this, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. Said, but the day of the Lord comes as a thief. No one knows when it's coming. But brethren, you are not in darkness. You are in the light, that this day should not overtake you unawares. Maybe God's given us some signs. Maybe God's trying to talk to us if we'll have ears to hear, if we'll pay attention to what is going on in the world, in the what we would consider natural things, but many natural things can be spiritual if they're orchestrated by God. He says, you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Mark Blitz or Biltz and John Hagee are sounding an alarm. And I believe, if nothing else, they are saying that the day of the Lord is at hand. And we need to pay attention. We need to lift up our heads and look for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to do that. Now, I don't agree with their prognosis on the four blood moons. But when I start looking at events that have occurred beforehand or at the event of the four blood moons, it could be a sign. It could be something significant. It could be just enough to shake us up and say, what is this all about? Well, now you know. Ariel Sharon has died. There's a prophetic rabbi who wrote the name, who met the Jewish Messiah. And he left a note. They've opened a note. It's Jesus. It's our Christ. It's our Savior. It's our Deliverer. And then he adds in the note, he'll come after Ariel Sharon dies. Wow. Maybe we are closer than we've ever been before. Go back to Matthew 24:29. It says, immediately after the tribulation, of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, it's curious to me. I don't know how they do this, but when they say that these lunar eclipses are prophesied in Joel and in Matthew and in Luke, well, it says the stars will be darkened, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will be darkened. You cannot have solar eclipses or lunar eclipses if you have no light. Hello? I mean, I wonder sometimes, does anybody see this but me? Am I the nutcase in the room? But if all the stars go dark, that would include our sun. If our sun goes dark, there can't be a lunar eclipse. And if the moon doesn't give light, which is only a reflection of the sun, then how can you have a solar eclipse if the moon isn't doing anything? So these are all questions that I raise. But I'll raise this to you. The sun and the moon and the stars may not represent natural bodies, but may be speaking about spiritual things. Now, why do you say that? Go back to Matthew 24, 29, and it says, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The word powers there is dunamis. Miracle working power. In other words, those that have done these things, who have deceived the world, will fall from their place. They will be shaken and shaken out of the heavenly realm. We can already see this power, this dunamis of the earthly heavens being shaken today. And I'll give you a warning. I believe that as the heavens are shaken, God is forcing in heavenly warfare Satan and all his cohorts out of the heavens above the earth, and their only place that they will have left to come is in the earth. And these are going to start terrorizing people. And if you don't know who you are in God, those demons will shake your confidence. And they will quicken you to the core. We have got to be ready, people. See, the darkness is coming on the earth because Satan, I believe Satan is going to come down. I believe he's going to have more manifestations, fake as well as genuine, in demonic possession, demonic disturbances than we've ever seen before. And we have got to be ready for these things. Now go with me. Closing scripture, John 14. John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. We'll say, well, what's the way? That's what the disciples asked. What's the way? And Jesus answered in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus has warned us there's going to be bad times ahead. He's talked to us about the end of days. He's talked to us about all the things to expect. And still the church is so often unaware of anything going on in the world because we live in our little spiritual capsule. And we are totally oblivious. That's why I did this series. Because I believe we have got to know. It's not only about spiritual things, but it's how the spiritual things affect the things in the world. Because the things of the world affect your spirit. And we ought to have the reverse effect. That where there's confusion, we ought to bring in peace. Where there's fear, we ought to bring in faith. Where there's despair, we bring in hope. Where things are falling apart, we need to build and construct the kingdom of God in that arena. We need to do these things. We need to be proactive. And all too long, the church has been reactive. Oh, there's four blood moons. What does it mean? Personally, I don't watch the four blood moons to find out anything. But it's a curiosity. It's interesting. And it could be a sign. But the problem with prophecy is you don't know if prophecy is true until after it's happened. That's why it's prophecy. Prophecy is always foretelling future events. That's always risky. That's why a lot of people are real hesitant to get into dates and specifics. I'm believing for this. I'll say it like this. I am believing for this. I am believing for some Old Testament prophets to rise up in the latter days, where they're going to give days and dates, and we'll watch it come to pass. And it won't be this sometime in the future. It'll be October 9th, 2018. This is going to happen. And we watch, open up the newspaper, it happened. We'll watch it on TV. It'll happen. I'm waiting. I am believing, and I don't think it's outside the realm of possibilities with God, that we're going to see that Old Testament prophet come back. We're used to New Testament prophets. Peace and goodwill be upon you. You know, the blessing. Hallelujah. And we like it, and we need it. I'm waiting for the Elijah to come back. I'm waiting for the prophets. You touch me, you're going to die. You come against the man of God. It's like, who was it? One of the old prophets, the kids were making fun of him, throwing rocks at him. Was that Elijah or Elisha? Elisha. And they called him old man, made fun of him. And I don't forget if he said anything or not, but the kids went off in the woods and a bear caught him and killed him. Well, why would God do that? Why would you tease a man of God? You know, who do you think you are to come against a man of God? And it's like, boy, we start seeing some of those things again, the church will wake up. And then we'll suffer persecution. Not just for practicing medicine without a license when people get healed, but for murder. For teaching wrong doctrine, that people died. Wouldn't that be exciting? But the hand of God is coming. It's already here. I think things have already been set in motion. You know, I could be wrong, but it sure looks like we're setting up for a lot of things. And I know you can go in the past and you can say, but Gordon, it's been set up before. Yeah, I know it's been set up before. But we've got four blood moons. This might be the time. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, Father, we thank you that, God, you do reveal to your prophets the things that are about to happen before they happen. And we thank you, Lord, for these times that we're living in, because we just believe we're seeing the beginning of the end times. We believe we're beginning to see the unraveling of man's wisdom, but the crown of the wisdom of God. That Jesus Christ is Lord over all the earth. That he is King of kings, Lord of lords. He is master. He is ruler. He is sovereign. And can do whatever he wants whenever he chooses to do it. So, Father, we thank you that we are on your side. We thank you, God, that we've chosen to worship you. We've chosen, Lord, to give our lives to you now, Lord, and not wait to the end. And if you're waiting, you need to give your heart to the Lord. You need to ask him into your heart. If there's fear, you need to ask God to take that fear away. If there's sickness, you need to ask God to take that sickness away. You need to have God active in your life. So, Father, we give our hearts to you right now. Jesus, come into our heart to live and to stay and to abide, to be with us from now and forever. Father, we trust you. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, and he's going to come back for us. And we thank you, God, that you live in our hearts, that we may know the times and the seasons. We praise you and we worship you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you.